I remember some years back, I read an article in the paper. They had done a survey. They asked people, how much more money would you have to make? How much more, you know, salary a year would you need to make in order to be happy? And the results was very interesting. You know, people will say, what percentage, right? And it turns out that almost everybody said around the same percentage. I don't remember what it was. Maybe it was 20%. It wasn't huge. It was something like that. It wasn't like, you know, if I make 10 times what I make now. It was like something around 20% from what I recall. Everybody said that it was, everybody's answer was around there, right? So you think, good, this is a, you know, as far as studies go, that's good correlation, right? Then it must be valid. Everybody said, if I make this much more, if I make this amount, I would be happy. What's wrong with that conclusion? Anybody figured out what's wrong with concluding that from that study? No? Okay, I'll tell you. Okay? Think about it. The guy who makes $50,000 a year said, if I make 20% more, I will be happy. That means if I make $60,000, I'd be happy. What does the guy who's currently making $60,000 say? If I make 20% more, I'd be happy. Is anybody happy? No. When you get there, will you be happy? No. Right? And it is true. We look to a lot of things in life to think that they're important things, and that will make us happy. Right? And I lived in my old days before I became a pastor. I worked in one of the most successful technology companies in Canada, actually. And I had a good job. I won't say what position I was in, because that would be... I just don't want to go there. I did well, let's just say. And I worked with people who did very well. And they had houses that was like ridiculous. I'm looking to downsize right now, so we'll be going around looking at houses that are kind of small. So let me just say that these guys had houses that was somewhere between 10 to 20 times the size of what I'm looking for right now. Okay? But when I look at them, they had all kinds of stuff. When I look at them, were they any happier than the average person? I'd say no, they weren't really happier than anyone else. And these are people that I knew well. I worked closely with every day. And it raises a question. The question is, what is good in life? What are we really looking for? What do we really need to have a good life? Right? And also, along with that question is, what things might appear to be things that we need, but really isn't. And that's what this passage raises. This passage raises this whole question because Jesus makes this statement. He says, there is only one thing that's needed. That's a pretty important statement if you think about it, right? If someone can say to you, if someone can say to all those people who took that survey, to say, there is only one thing that's needed. They thought what they needed was 20%, make 20% more in salary, but it wasn't, right? But they didn't know what the answer was. Isn't it really important then for all the people, everyone who's trying to work hard, everyone who wants to build a career, everyone who's trying to get things or accomplish things, to know the one thing that's needed? Isn't that pretty important? And that's what Jesus says in this passage. There is only one thing that's needed. This raises the whole question of what exactly do we need in life to have a good life? What is it that we actually need? And if there is one thing, what is this one thing? Let's pray before we dig into that passage. Father, we thank you that actually often you speak things fairly plainly. Sometimes we don't hear it. So today, we come together here as a group with all of us, different ages, different backgrounds, slightly different desires in terms of what we're looking for in life. We come together to try to hear from you. We want to hear plainly and clearly from you. And we pray that all the things that are being shared here will actually be coming from you. In Jesus' name. Okay, so what is Jesus saying in this passage? He's certainly saying some things are not good. Using the example of that interaction and just before dinner that day. Okay? Some things are not good. So what is Jesus saying that is bad? And what is Jesus saying that is good? Okay? Often, I've read this passage and thought of it as being a contrast between hearing and doing. Okay? I've often thought of that. But I come to realize that I gotta change that thinking. You know why? I looked at this passage, and remember last time I was here, I shared with you the passage right before this, up to verse 37. Okay? And the passage right before this, with the Good Samaritan story, right? And the expert in the law was asked by Jesus after Jesus tells the Good Samaritan parable, says, well, which three of these, out of the three people, right, if you remember, out of the three people, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which one was the neighbor? And the expert in the law replies, I suppose the one who had mercy on him, right? And Jesus tells him, go and do likewise. That tells me something. That tells me that doing is not unimportant. And doing is not wrong. So I don't believe that Luke putting this right after the Good Samaritan passage is telling us that what Martha did wrong was that she was busy doing. And that she should have been just hearing. It has something to do with hearing, and it has something to do with doing, but it is not the contrast between hearing and doing. Jesus is not saying doing is bad, hearing is good. Okay? And I must confess, there was a time when I thought that, right? And that's not true. How else do I know? Well, if you go back a few chapters in Luke chapter 6, Jesus tells another parable, which I'll get into later. But before he tells the parable, he says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So clearly, doing is pretty important. Okay? But yet, there is something wrong here with what's happening with Martha. And Jesus said, there is an issue. There is an issue. So, let's see what the real issue is. Luke kind of gives us a hint, and then Jesus brings it home. Okay? Luke, in describing this, he says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what Jesus said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. Martha was distracted. I think that really is the key. Right? The key isn't that Martha was doing stuff. The key was she was distracted by doing stuff that perhaps were not really important. Right? She was distracted by doing things that maybe it wasn't the right time to do. Distracted by secondary things. And Jesus says, you are worried and upset about many things. That was also what was wrong. She was worried and upset while she was being distracted and doing stuff. That's the issue. Whereas Mary was just quietly at peace. And that's the contrast, I believe. And we'll come to what that means in a second too. We are distracted. We worry and we get upset actually precisely because we lose sight of what is the most important. In fact, those things are very much connected. I've always found that we lose sight of what is most important. When I do that, that's when I worry. When I lose sight of what's most important, I start to worry. I also start to get upset because I get upset about secondary things. When actually I don't have to worry and I don't have to get upset if I keep my eye on what's most important. Often I discover that I'm not at risk of losing what's most important, but I worry about losing what is unimportant. And that's often the reason why we worry and why we get upset. There is a nurse in Australia. She's a palliative care nurse. What does that mean? What's a palliative care nurse? Anyone know? No, nobody knows.
That's the end of life.
Huh? End of life, that's it. Palliative care is so she often spends time with people in the last few weeks of their lives, in the last days of their lives, and she hears what people tell them at the last part of their lives. So she at one point then compiled all the things that people said, particularly the things that people said they regretted. Well, if you're at the end of your life and you kind of look at your life and you say, I regret this, I regret this, that means you've come to realize what's most important and what's not as important, right? So guess what people say? She had five kind of category of what people regret. Now, these are not always truth, but these are what people think. So you get a sense of what people think when they come to the end of lives, okay? Number one is, I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. Number two is, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. Number three is, I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. Number four is, I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends, relationships. Number five is, I wish I had let myself be happy. That's a strange one, isn't it? Why don't we let ourselves? Isn't everyone looking to be happier? But yet, a lot of people say, I wish I had let myself be happy. What it says is that a lot of times, we are the reason why we're not happy. We make certain choices. We make choices about how to look at life. We make all kinds of different choices. So, what kind of choices is Jesus talking about? So that we would not be distracted. What is the one thing that we need to keep our eyes on? If we should not be distracted, then what is the one thing that is needed that Jesus is talking about? Jesus doesn't really explain that, but hints at it with, Mary has chosen the one thing that's needed. So what was Mary doing? Mary was sitting there hearing. Sitting there completely at peace. Just hearing. So that tells us, hearing is important. Okay, I've said earlier that doing is not unimportant, right? But it doesn't mean that this other part is not true. This other part is true. Hearing is important. And that's certainly a big part of it, right? But we know, looking back in chapter 6 in Luke that I mentioned earlier, Jesus said, who are you people? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Then he tells this other parable. He says, hey, if you're going to build a house, build it on rock, don't build it on sand. Right? But the people who hear my word and does it is like the people who build a house on rock. When the storm comes, then that house stands. Right? But people who hear my words and don't do it, they're building it on sand. When the storm comes, the house is blown. It is just blown to pieces. Right? So what Jesus is saying, here's the one thing that's needed, is to focus on Jesus, hear what he says, and do what he says. They go together. Hearing and doing go together. Okay? It's one thing altogether. Right? Living in Christ means paying attention to what he's saying, and doing it. But what was wrong with Martha? What was Martha doing? She was doing stuff without hearing what Jesus was saying. Right? That was the issue. Now, if Mary had sat there and just listened intently and then never does anything with the stuff that she heard from Jesus, you think Jesus would say, oh, she's got the one thing? Of course not. Because he told us very clearly in other parts, it's hearing and doing go together. Okay? But go together to do what? Interestingly, when the storm comes, the house will stand. And surely in life, storms will come. Does anybody here believe that they will go through life without going through some kind of storm? No. I'm glad nobody raised their hand. That just doesn't happen. That's just life, right? There are going to be difficulty. There's going to be challenges. There is going to be even good things will be difficult, right? Even going after the good things, even following God will have difficulties. There will be storms in that. All kinds of examples in the Bible. It's not easy to follow God, right? Think of the apostles. Think of the persecutions of the early church. Think of Job. Think of Abraham. Think of all these people. It was not easy, even following God. But certainly, just living in this world is not easy. You're going to have issues. You have sometimes parents don't just behave the way we want. Sometimes our children don't behave the way we want. Sometimes our brothers and sisters don't behave the way we want. Sometimes our siblings. Sometimes the church doesn't behave the way we want, right? We are going to have these challenges. We're going to have these difficulties. And it's tough. In fact, life is tough right now for your generation. I think I've mentioned it before, but you guys know the depression statistics? The rate of depression is highest with the younger age. Right? The younger the age, the higher the rate of depression. And as you grow up, doesn't mean that your friends or even some of us here may be going through some depression. Doesn't mean that your depression goes away. It means the whole curve is going to move that way. Okay? So the rate of depression for older people as this generation grows up will go up. And it's a tough thing. That could be a source. And I've walked alongside many people who are in depression. Actually, they say you never fully get out of it once you're in. Right? It's a very tough thing. And the problem is this. Once you have depression, in my understanding of it, in my experience of it, once you have depression, it's like a house that has been blown down by the wind. It's going to be hard to rebuild it. Right? The battle, I think, needs to be won, not after the storm comes. The battle needs to be won when you build the house. You build it on the rock. You build it on a solid foundation so it will withstand the storm. Once the storm of depression comes, it is really hard to rebuild the house, to put it back together. Okay? And that's just the reality that we have to face. It should still be done, and with love, it is still possible. With God, all things are possible. However, it is much harder. It is so much better to build the house beforehand so that it can withstand the storms that can actually cause us to enter depression to begin with. And after walking with a number of people who have, a number of young people who have, and some older people too, who have depression, I've come to realize that we need to do that. We need to walk with people. And really, the only thing that can work is God's love. And we, as a people of God, who come along and share God's love with these people. However, it would be so much better if the work was done earlier. It would be so much better if everyone built their house on the foundation of the rock. Then, those people tend not to enter into depression. And how do you do that? Focus on Jesus and hear and do what he says. Focus on Jesus and hear and do what he says. And not just superficially. You have to actually dig deep. A lot of life issues are difficult. A lot of things that Jesus teaches us. You have to dig deeper. Some of it is fairly simple to understand, but in order to apply it, you have to spend the time to dig deeper to know how do you actually do this for each thing. I want to give you some examples in a bit, but I want to look at it from this angle, which is the one thing that's needed. What does it look like to actually have it? What does it look like to actually have this one thing that's needed? What does it look like to always be able to focus on the best and most important thing in life? If we're able to focus on hearing Jesus and doing what he says, the one thing that we know is we would have direction, we would have guidance, we would have protection, we would have life itself. Right? Our life, our eternal life, and also he promises that if we trust him, we will have life now and have it abundantly. Okay? So our life itself, actually depends on Jesus, eternal and present. Okay? But we would also have direction, and we would also have guidance as we go along. Okay? That's why Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So all of those things is Jesus. Okay? And that actually, interestingly enough, one of the things that it looks like when you have this one thing is that it works against worry and being upset. He basically said, hey, Martha, you're all worried and upset about many things, but you don't have to be. If you have this one thing that's needed, you wouldn't worry and you wouldn't be so upset. He says, look at Mary. Does she look worried and upset? No. You know what? Sometimes we worry and get upset over many things, including we get worried and we get upset at the people who are not worrying and not upset. Have you ever thought of that? Right? How dare you not being worried? How dare you not being upset about this situation that I'm all upset at? We do that, don't we? Right? When we focus on the wrong things, that's actually what happens. But when we are focused on the right things, and we are just looking to hear what Jesus says, that's all different, right? There are many situations that we get into in life where it's really hard to deal with. I was just talking, let me just say, this week alone, I probably talked to 3 or 4 people who are in those situations. What's the situation? The situation is one where you feel like you need to do something. Something's wrong with this world. Something's wrong with the life around you. There is some unfairness. There is just some bad things happening. But you feel like you don't have control over it. Right? You feel like you, it feels like there is nothing I can do. And you try to do stuff and it doesn't work. Because you don't have full control over it. Some other people are controlling some of it and they're not willing to listen. Okay? This week alone, I talked to a few people, one of them a pastor, who's really getting frustrated and we can understand that, right? You might have run into some things where it could be even in your home, where you want the home to be in a certain way, but other family members are just not cooperating. So your idea of what makes a good home just isn't happening, right? It could be your workplace, it could be a school, it could be your work group in school, where you have a bunch of people working together, and you have a really good idea of, hey, this is how we could have good teamwork. But some of the other people are just not cooperating. Some of them are just not doing any work. Others are just coming with really bad ideas and distracting the whole group. All kinds of stuff can happen, but you can't seem to control it. And then we get worried, and we get frustrated, we get upset, because we can't control the outcome. Well, one of the things that I've learned to do is, if you listen to Jesus in those situations, he'll tell you what you're supposed to do and what you're supposed to leave alone. What is in your responsibility and what is not in your responsibility. Okay? And if you listen to Jesus, you will be completely at peace with what he tells you to do. Because he always tells you to do something that is in your control. So if you do this, the rest of it is not your problem. I've long since learned to do that. If you talk to God, he will tell you. Now, a lot of times we don't know what that thing is that we can do. Because sometimes we avoid it. Sometimes we're not smart enough to figure it out. That's why it's really critical to talk to God. But when God says, hey, all I want you to do is do this, it's always well within our capabilities. And we just do that one thing. And God says, you leave the rest to me and you leave the rest for the other people's responsibility. And that allows us to not worry, not be upset. That's one example of just hearing from God and doing what he says. Allows us to not worry and not be upset. There's all kinds of stuff. I thought of a number of people who are struggling. And I thought of this analogy. Life is a journey, right? Life is a journey. It's like driving down the road. Right? With different scenery and different dangers, and sometimes you have to turn, sometimes you have to make choices at fork of the road, right? And sometimes you have to suddenly swerve to avoid danger, right? But it is a journey that you go through, right? And we often can understand that analogy, right? Have you noticed what's wrong with that analogy? Have you noticed what's wrong with this life as driving down the road analogy? No, it's too hard. I have a specific thing in mind, so it's not fair of me to ask you if you know what's wrong with it. So I'll tell you what's wrong with it, okay? In life, if you're in a journey, if the journey is driving down the road, if life was like that, okay? Can you see what's ahead? No, you cannot. Real life means, in this analogy of driving down the road in a journey, we are driving without being able to see out the front. The only thing we get to see is the rear view mirror. Right? Try driving like that. right?
But that's exactly what happens in life as we go through time, isn't it? We don't get to see what's ahead. It's completely different from driving a car. But yet, it is a journey that we have to navigate. Because we have to make choices. But we don't see what's ahead when we make choices. So how in the world do you do that? There is one answer. Hear what Jesus says and do it. We can't see what's ahead. He can. Right? Is it fair to ask us to drive down this journey of life without being able to see what's ahead? That doesn't seem fair, right? If you can't drive, if you can't see what's ahead. But God didn't leave us without help in doing that. But yet, so often, we try to do it without that help. Right? We need somebody. We need God to tell us, hey, it's better to turn left over here. I know you can't tell what's on the left side or on the right side. Other times, it's better to turn right over here. I know you cannot tell what's ahead, but I know what's ahead. I'm here to tell you what's ahead. Listen to what I'm telling you and do as I say. Without doing that, we're all trying to make those decisions, trying to drive on this journey of life blind, with only the rearview mirror. Right? That's basically what we'd all be doing. And that's why Jesus says only one thing is needed. If you're going to live, if you're going down this journey of life, hear my voice and do what I tell you to do. Okay? Because you can't see what's ahead, but I can. So in this journey, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, because only He can guide us and have us live to the fullest, we need to hold on to this one thing that's needed. That's all. That's really all that we need. Now, doesn't mean that it's simplistic to be able to hear Jesus and to be able to do what He says. It's not simplistic. It requires us to be very diligent. But it is the one thing that Jesus tells us, that God tells us, the one thing that we need. I've walked with people who have struggled with pretty serious depression. And as I walked with them, I said earlier, it's not easy to help them get out of their depression. It requires a lot of love, a lot of patience, and quite frankly, wisdom that many of us don't have. Right now, if you ask me, where is the state of our society in terms of dealing with mental illness and depression? Honestly, we as a society, we as a world, even the top psychologists, psychiatrists, and so on, my assessment is we don't really know what we're doing. Nobody has good answers, and we have to admit that. Nobody has really good methods to get people out of depression. And however, that doesn't mean that there is no hope. The reason why is because human methods have not found the way out yet. Okay? But I have seen God's love make a difference in people. But I don't want to talk about that today. That's a whole other conversation. How to walk alongside somebody who is already depressed. Today I actually want to talk about how do you actually prevent it? Right? All these people that I talk to who are currently in depression, as they tell me their stories, I can always identify, and they can identify, either one event or a series of events that brought them into depression. Many of them can actually identify that. Some will have trouble at first, but as you walk alongside and you talk through their experiences, I have found this to be true in every case so far. Now mind you, I haven't done hundreds, I haven't walked along hundreds and thousands of people. So this is, take it with a grain of salt, okay? Maybe one day somebody will actually do a lot more, but maybe somebody already has, I just haven't read the study. But in my own personal experience, walking alongside people who are struggling with depression, with a bit of help, not immediately, but with a bit of help, they always are able to identify either one event or a series of events that actually caused them to drop into depression. What is very interesting that I have found about every one of these is that if at the time they were listening to God and doing what God says, they probably could have fought off that storm that was coming in. And I've always found that to be true. So for example, some of them go into this because of parents' expectations. Overly harsh, overly lofty expectations that the person just had no hope of being able to match because they just were not made that way. Or other times it's because the expectations just didn't match the person. Right? The person could be really good at some things, but the parents expected that person to be good at something else. Like, oh, just last week I talked to somebody who's now in her 30s, almost 40. And one of the really bad things that she recounted her life was that her parents really pushed her hard to be either an engineer or a doctor. In the meantime, she really wants to paint. She's an artist, right? And she went along the other road for a long time. And it caused a lot of issues for her, right? And including depression. Now, the thing is, if at the time she actually learned how to handle that situation with humility, with gentleness, the outcome will probably be very different. At the time, if she was able to hear, she wasn't a Christian back then, so she didn't hear Jesus, right? If she was able to hear what God says and do it, I think the outcome would have been very different. I know someone who's a people pleaser. If that person had learned that God didn't need them to please the people around them, but instead just to please God, just to do what God wants, and be satisfied with that instead of looking to please everybody, that person would not have entered into the state of depression. There is someone even, the church wronged them. Right? The church wronged them. Guess what? Churches are not perfect. By the way, I think I've said before, churches are hospitals. Okay? We're not perfect. We are all sick. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including all of us here, right? Including this guy standing here talking. Okay? So, as a result, don't expect the church to be perfect. Churches make mistakes. Church leadership make mistakes. Right? The church wronged them. Now, if that person had reacted the way Jesus wanted and realized that even church leadership makes mistakes, and God has not abandoned that person, even if church leadership makes mistakes, the outcome would have been different. Right? So all these things are because if we don't hear what God says and we don't do what He says, we can't stand up in the storm, and the storms will come. And I'm not minimizing the fact that all these people face really difficult storms. Right? That's what a storm is. A storm seeks to destroy us. Right? Not necessarily because the people seek to destroy you, the storm does. Our parents don't seek to destroy us, but the misunderstanding between parent and children seeks to destroy us. Right? The church doesn't seek to destroy brothers and sisters or do harm to brothers and sisters. But the lack of understanding and our own illnesses, our own sins, illnesses is a euphemism, okay? Our own sins cause us to do things that will hurt one another. It's not that we intend to, but it just happens, right? But when those things happen, it can destroy us. That's what a storm does, right? And we must listen to God and do what He says. Then the outcome would be very different. I want to conclude with this. To get the one needed thing, remember, it's hearing and doing. There's somebody who did a study, and they really wanted to study what was happening in the church in China. Okay? You know what happened with the church in China? Since 1949, what happened in 1949 in China?
The revolution.
The revolution, okay. And who came into, what party came into power?
Mao Zedong.
Right, so what party is that? The communists, okay? And communists, do they like religion, including Christianity? No, okay? It is an atheist philosophy, right? So they outlawed and they persecuted Christianity, right? So, from 1949 to now, it's been many decades, right? So, what do you think happened to Christianity since that time? Oh, by the way, late recently, the persecution of Christians has started again under the current leader, right? It was actually cooled off for a while, okay? Now, it's actually pretty explicitly that the latest is that Chinese leadership now want Christianity to be more Chinese, okay? I don't know if you've read that, okay? That's the requirement. You have to change your religion so that it's more Chinese. It's more about China than about Christ. That's the problem, right? And a lot of Christians are being, you know, thrown into jail because of that, okay, in China. However, under persecution through all these years, all these decades, what do you think happened to Christianity? Something that was not expected. In 1949, it was estimated there was about 5 million Christians in China. After all that persecution, estimates, there are no accurate estimates right now because a lot of the churches are underground, right? Not registered, they're underground. So nobody knows the exact number. But it is probably safe to say in the order of 100 million Christians in China. It went from fine under persecution. Under the storm that tries to destroy it, it went from 5 million to close to about 100 million. So people went and studied it. They go, why? What the heck is going on? What makes the Chinese church able to do that under those circumstances? Right? The persecution used to be a lot worse, by the way. There are many, what they call dissidents, or Christian dissidents, who were thrown into jail. Right? And many of them died in jail. Right? So, what had happened? And Alan Hirsch, one of the writers who went to China and studied the host church movement very carefully, came to one conclusion. He said, the one thing that made the Chinese church strong is this one idea. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. If you think about what that means, what does it mean to say someone is Lord? In Chinese, literally, means Jesus is master. Right? Jesus is Lord and Master. It means they listen to him and do what he says. Right? If there is one thing that's needed, the Chinese house church has discovered it. What they discovered was Jesus is Lord. So we better hear what he says and do what he says. And that has allowed them to weather these huge storms and actually to bring God's love and God's blessings and God's salvation to so many more people, from 5 million to 100 million. Right? And that's what happened. But I want to end with this story. How much time do I have left? Okay, I've run out of time, but end with this story. Okay? So the church was growing during this time when Western pastors were able to start to go into China. They started to, you know, try to understand what's happening inside. All underground, right? A lot of people don't know this. Okay? Yeah, I don't know if I'll ever be let back into China again after this. I have 9 years left in my visa, but they might still arrest me when I go back. So they had meetings with these local pastors. And there were these two sisters, biological sisters, who were going around sharing the gospel in China. And the two of them have planted like 20 churches. So the pastors asked them, wow, that's amazing. Right? How many people are in these churches? And one of the sisters said, about 500. So the pastor who asked the question said, he knew his math, okay? 20 churches, 500, about 25 each church. And she said, no, 500 each church. These two sisters were not educated, and back then there was very little theological training. Right? Back then it was a time when also people were sneaking Bibles into China. I was actually asked to do that too at one point. So at a time like that,
These two sisters, with little training and little support, planted 20 churches, averaging 500 people per church. I'm not just talking about the numbers. These are apparently really spirit-filled churches that were very much spiritually alive. So it wasn't just the quantity, it was the spiritual quality of the church as well, right? So then they asked them, of course, they asked, well, how in the world did you do this, right? What method did you follow? How did you do this? And their answer was this. We don't have a method. We just prayed and we listened to God. Whatever Jesus said, we did. And then that's what happened. Now, not all of us are going to be church planters like those two sisters. But one thing's for sure. God is calling us to have a purposeful life, to have an abundant life. And in order to live that purposeful life and that abundant life, we need to do what these sisters did. Grab onto the one thing that's needed. And that one thing is, hear what Jesus has to say and do accordingly. That's right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is so good to know that you actually watch out for each and every one of us. Every one of our lives are different. Every one of our situations are different. Every one of us will run into different storms. But yet, you are here for each and every one of us. If only we are willing to come to you and hear what you have to say and do accordingly. Lord, help us to never let go of that. Help us to know deep in our hearts that that is the one thing that is needed. In this journey in life where we cannot see forward, the one thing that we need to hold on to is to come to you, look for what you are telling us in your word in prayer, look for what you are telling us, and do it. And through that, I pray that every person here today who have heard this message, by doing so, by following that we will be blessed, and not only that, that we would also be blessed to be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.